Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Yeah, I really find it a pleasure to be here tonight, and especially about what the Lord's been really giving me to kind of share over the last year. He's been doing a tremendous change in our ministry in Wellington. He's about to give us running water. And I'll be glad when we have indoor plumbing. But we've been praying about those things. And that's what it's about tonight. I've titled tonight's study on why we should pray. And for the last 2.5 years, God has been taking our fellowship, and especially me as the shepherd of that fellowship, into the importance of prayer. You know, we all think that we know the importance of prayer. But circumstances happen in your life that suddenly drive you into a deeper mode of prayer. And it's been really neat to see some changes. And so you that are already praying for this ministry, I know there's a number of you, if not all of you, you're diligent at it. And my study tonight, I just hope, will encourage you to carry on even in a deeper atmosphere, because that's really the basis of our fellowship with Jesus Christ. When we really get down to the basis of what we want to do, you know, we just sang that song, Change Me, and, you know, Let Your Light Shine Through Me. Well, I just came from Wilsey, and it was such a pleasure. I didn't know what was going to happen there. Wasn't really familiar with Wilsey, and only got lost once getting there. But when I was there, people are already getting saved, and I hear that you have people going up there already, and I came back last night so I could be prepared for this. But people are getting saved. People are being helped. It's just a wonderful thing that God is doing in that ministry. So when these people get back of yours, you know, they're going to be blessed, and you're going to see some changes in their lives. But I'm hoping here tonight that there'll be changes in your lives that God will produce from the study and from what I have to share. Why don't you stand? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, as we come before you, we really do want to empty ourselves to receive new manna. You know, when the children of Israel were going through the wilderness every day, they got a new dose of that manna because you wanted them to have a freshness each day. Lord, we can be old in prayer and we can be old in the manna that we've been seeking after. But Lord, put things and put circumstances in our lives that we will truly be blessed, that we'll truly come to you in honesty and not with any facetiousness or anything of guile, but just with our honest heart, Lord, cry unto you, because this is a hurting time in this country. This is a hurting time in our fellowships and in what's happening here with Wichita. So many times they have gone through transitions from Don to Bob and now to Patrick. And Lord, those uprooting times are times, Lord, that things get all scrambled up. So set a peace here and set your spirit here, Lord, to guide and direct and cause it to be a wonderful time, Lord, of just drawing to you and having that close-knit relationship and fellowship with you. May you now drive us and show us the importance of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated and turn your Bibles to the book of Luke. They're in chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Jesus is speaking here, and if you have the red letter edition, you know what I'm talking about. And it said, He spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. There was in a city a judge who feared not God, neither regarded him. And there was a widow in that city. And she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterwards he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Now, it's significant to realize that the words of this prayer really came from the lips of Jesus Christ immediately following the account of his second coming. That's what the whole next chapter was all about, him coming back. And so Jesus immediately moves from his word concerning the second coming to this wonderful word about prayer, indicating the direct correlation between, you know, watchfulness and prayer. Our Lord brings the subject of prayer into focus by using really a deliberate contrast. And we will try to bring these out as we do the study this evening. First, he gives us the contrast of principle. He says, in effect, that the parable is spoken that they ought to always pray and not faint, or simply saying, we're to pray and not quit. It's always to be on our mind. God says, pray without ceasing. I have met one person in my life that I could really tell that person, even though when I was talking to her, she was praying while I was talking to her, and that was Corrie Ten Boom. What an honor it was to be able just to see someone. I knew she was listening to what I was saying, but in the process, she was praying the whole time. We don't have to be on our knees, and we don't have to, you know, be in a certain posture to actually be in prayer. If that was so, if we had to be on our knees, I hope I never fall into a well head first, because I'm in trouble and I can't pray at that position. You know, prayer can come at any time, any way. And so, in effect, this parable was spoken that we ought always to pray and faint, and simply saying that we're always to, you know, pray and not quit. It's an exhortation to be persistent in our prayers. Yet Jesus confronts us with an inescapable choice here. He says we must either pray or we're going to faint. It's going to be one way or the other. And sometimes we can go whole weeks without really seeing the impact of prayer. When was the last time that you confessed your faults before God in prayer? Do you think God just says, okay, you're fine, I love you? Is that how it was in our life before we came to Christ? That we just thought that we were just marvelous people and that we didn't need to interact with God in our relationship? No. When we came to God, we realized our worthlessness. We realized our need. Spurgeon said this, if you're a child of God and are not active in prayer, you and your whole family are to be pitied. You know, those are pretty sharp words. Yet they're true. Prayer is an awesome awareness of who God is and our helplessness and our need of that God. It's an accountability and an acknowledgement that God has the power and He has the mercy and He has the love to really help us in all of our needs. There are some people who have come to me and said, Joe, would you pray for me? And I said, you know, and my question is, have you prayed about it? Well, no, we want you to pray about it. I'm nothing special. God loves the weakness of man because that's when He can make them strong. And when these people come to me and feel like that they're weak, that's when they ought to be praying for themselves. God has laid that on their hearts to be that active towards God. And it's a wonderful thing. Spurgeon also said this, prayer is the tool of the greatest potter by which He molds us into a vessel. Now, if you're not letting God's tool mold you, I hate to think what you're becoming. You know, some may challenge this, pointing out that there are people that they have met along life's journey that have really found what seemingly be, you know, seems to be the joy of life. And they're not Christians. And I doubt they ever pray or seldom ever pray. But the closer you examine the situation of those people, I think you'll find out like the prophet said in Psalm 73. He said, for I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked until I went into the sanctuary of God. You know, then understood I, he says, their end. Prayer is the means for us to enter into the sanctuary, God's sanctuary. You know, prayer will cleanse our inner eye so that we can really see what's out there and that we can see the truth and the light of God. Prayer, to me, is the stem that turns the tide of evil. Have you ever realized that you're in the flesh and suddenly you just drop and say, okay, Lord, I want to talk to you. And suddenly how it just goes away and you become victorious? That is our victory. And it's there at our hands all the time. As a Christian, we should realize that we're living really in desperate times right now. The world around us is seemingly falling apart. And desperately, I see this United States and I see the government, I see the things that are going on around me, and desperately, it's in need of prayer. Is there anything more pathetic than a whole bunch of people running around being tortured and groping, trying to find out what life is all about? That's how I was before I got saved. I hadn't been to a church in 8 years. Was at work one day, and God had been doing things in my life to drive me to this position. And I sat in the cafeteria, and I said, God, if you're real... Oh, by the way, some people say God doesn't hear the ungodly. Man, if your heart is pure before God and you're speaking honesty, I believe He hears you. I said, God, if there's a Christian right now, I will turn my life over to You. But if You don't send me a Christian right now, then I will know that it's the figment of my imagination. And I'll walk out of here and I won't bother You again. Instantly, when you say a prayer like that, you start thinking, what Christians do I know? And the only one I could think of was the assistant plant manager. He was a Pentecostal guy. And I hadn't seen the guy for 7 months. And anyway, I said, forget it, Lord. Never mind. I'm trying to figure things out. You either send me a Christian or You don't send me one. I will either turn my life over to You or I'm out of here. And at that moment, Dan Justice touched me on the shoulder. And there at the lunchroom, I received Christ. Remember those times of need? Remember how you came to Christ? Remember the things that were going through you? These were desperate times in my life. Some people thought I was suicidal. I was just beside myself. I didn't know what to do. I wasn't suicidal. I wasn't going to kill myself. That stage in my life, I loved myself. You don't kill that. I just was wandering through a mirage of doubts and misunderstandings. But is there anything more important than prayer in the world that we live in right now? You know, people trying to find out. And by the way, Satan is alive and well on the planet Earth. Satan's having a field day right now. He's had a stronghold and has a stronghold on our federal government, on our state government, and on our local governments. As well as I see him active in our homes. Doesn't he have a stronghold in your home? What about your husband? Does he have a stronghold on your husband? Or does he have a stronghold on your wife? Or does he have a stronghold on your children or your grandchildren? You know, most of us who are sitting here tonight can answer yes to that. So what do we do? What's our weapon? You know, the most potent weapon of everything that we have is prayer. Because that's when we ask God to move for us, isn't it? And that's when He starts to move. I think that we really need to pray more. Because every time I see that it looks like Satan is in charge of something, he's not. Peter was raising a lame man at the beautiful gate and got arrested. He had to be taken before the Sanhedrin. That's the Jewish law court. This is the same court and the same people that had just sent Jesus to the cross. You don't think Peter was thinking, well, Lord, here I come. It looked like Satan was winning the whole thing. Until God opened up the doors that Peter had a chance to do what he did best at that time. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, he started to tell the people that this thing was done by Jesus of Nazareth, who you crucified. Now that's pretty brave. Who's he talking to? And he said, and Jesus is the chief cornerstone, and you guys are the builders. And instead of Satan being able to jump upon him and win the whole thing, what did the council do? They said, what are we going to do with this guy? How are we going to handle him? We perceive that they've been with Jesus. And you know, the world perceives us wrong all the time. That council was perceiving them wrong. They hadn't been with Jesus. Jesus said in the New Testament, where two or more are gathered, there I am in the midst. While Peter is doing this dynamics, you know, outrage to the people, Jesus is standing right beside him, filling him up and letting him be shown as the man he is. It's one of the greatest testimonies you can have. Here was a man who denied him three times, and now he's set free. And it's by the power of prayer being filled with the Holy Spirit. So, it may look like our homes are in trouble. It may look like this country's in trouble. But I know who's in control. I don't pray that you become Democrats or Republicans. I pray that you're on your knees talking to God and having fellowship. Because if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, it says, he will heal the land. He's the one that puts the ones in authority. And the secret of all of the church's, you know, dynamics, all of the church's success has been based on one thing, and that's prayer. I brought a bulletin from Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. I didn't know where mine went, and I said, Gene, you have a bulletin from Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, and this is an old one. But I want to show you something. I highlighted just the things of prayer. They have prayer 7 days a week, Wednesday and Thursday, and it's not just one group, there's several sections. If you want to know the dynamics of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, Chuck will tell him it's prayer. It's prayer. And people are always coming to Costa Mesa looking at the multitudes. I think that the last figure I had, 32,000 weekly attending Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. That's a good dent in this town. It overshadows and engulfs Wellington. We have a booming 7,000. But these pastors come from around the world and they ask Chuck, what do you contribute to your success? And Chuck will say, prayer. Well, yeah, we do that. But what are you really doing? I remember back in the early 70s being working at Calvary Chapel Riverside with Greg, and the church was about 6 months old and these people were coming in. Here was a 19-year-old kid teaching over 2,000 people. And they'd come in and they wanted to know what the success was. And Bob Probert was the associate pastor. And Bob would say, man, it's just prayer. It's just the moving of God. It's just the answer of what we've been on our knees about. Now, what's really the secret? And so Bob got so tired of telling them people the same thing and them not taking a hold of it. He said, you really want to know the secret? We serve Coke and potato chips for communion.
The guy said, really? These are desperate times. These were pastors that were asking these kind of questions. I started Calvary Chapel of Ark City. And our pews came from a Bible Christian church. My pulpit came from a Methodist church. Our backstop came from another church. Our carpet came from a guy who was a Catholic. I mean, the whole church was being, you know, donated by people from all different faiths. So pastors came, and they wanted to know who was supporting us. I said, well, that's easy. The Lord. I was serious. This was my first pastor. I didn't even want to be a pastor. Never thought of ever being a pastor. And God was just doing a marvelous work. And the one guy says, well, yeah, but where do you get your money? I said, oh, that's simple. We just pray for it. That's what we did. We had a need. We'd start praying about it, and God would take care of it. We'd just go on. But really, how do you do your fundraisers? I said, I've never had a fundraiser done in this church. Never will, and still haven't today after 30-some years, almost 37 years now in the ministry. Why do I want a fundraiser? I've got the one who created the whole universe, who loves me and cares about me, and he cares about you. And this isn't about me, it's about what he's doing. And this one pastor, after I told him that that's what we do, we just rely upon God, he kind of, in the slight of his voice, as he turned around, said, well, good luck. My mind instantly thought, luck has nothing to do with it. It's God, man. It is Jesus and his love. You know, prayer is the most important activity a Christian can perform. It should head our list for priorities. We're either praying or we're fainting. You know, there's no other alternative there. You know, prayer will open the doors for God to do a glorious work in these last days. Again, I want to quote from Stedman. He said, for Jesus, prayer was necessary as breathing, the very breath of his life. Now, I've had people come up to me and ask me and say, well, you know, does God know your prayers before you ask him? Yes, he does. Well, why should we pray then? Because prayer is the thing that will change our attitude. We go, when we're in prayer, from complaining to praise. If you start to have a complaining spirit, just drop down and start praying. I guarantee you'll leave. It happens just that simple. And it enables us to participate in God's personal plan for our lives. Paul warns us in Ephesians 6, 12 through 18. It says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual weaknesses in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having your breastplate of righteousness and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. And above all, taking on the shield of the faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And he didn't stop there, did he? He said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching. With perseverance. That means it's hard. Every time that I want to get into some good prayer, the phone rings, the dog barks, the kids have a problem, There's interruptions. You can take the phone off the hook. You can go down to your office where you're nice and quiet, and the roof will fall in. Perseverance. Supplication. Supplication means prayer for other people. Supplication for all the saints is what it says there. When there doesn't appear to be, you know, any opening in the wall, and the pressure seems to be surrounding us, when there's no answer to our overwhelming problems, when there's no end in sight, and we can surely expect certain failure and loss, Jesus says there's still a way out. There's a way to escape. And there's an answer to our unbearable pressures that we go under. And that answer is prayer. I believe this ministry here is in existence today with all the pressures and all the things that have come against it, because you people have been praying that God will bless it. And God has. He's been answering your prayers as you cry out to God. And by the way, God can't be seen, can He? But He can be relied upon. He's our Father, which is in heaven. Our Father, whose heart is tender and merciful and compassionate and willing to act. You know, and prayer will always stir the heart of God. Always. It will always move God to act. Now, there's a contrast here in verses 7 and 8. It says, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust, verse 6, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Here, God is telling us through His Word that He's not like this unrighteous judge of this story. Here is this unrighteous judge, and He says, and shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him? Though He bear long with them, I tell you, He will avenge them speedily. This is just popping into my head. You know, some years ago, I was aware that verses 7 and 8 were being taught by some people. And people of the Christian faith were encouraged by using these two verses coupled together, encouraged in what is called prevailing prayer, which is nothing but another way to picket the throne of heaven so that we get our own way. You know, it's unbiblical. It certainly is not Christian, though there's a lot of people that hold on to it, tooth and nail. But that doesn't make it right. I remember some years ago, there was this man in Missouri. He got to looking at the world view of things, and especially here in the United States. And it troubled him, the conditions that he was seeing. Especially what troubled him was the moral corruption of this country. So he determined to fast and pray until God would send this great awakening and would correct the problem. So he vowed to himself. He said, self, I'm going to continue a fast, even unto death if necessary, expecting God to move. And after several days of this fast, the news media got a hold of it. And they came and jumped on the whole bandwagon. And they started reporting this guy's vow, day-by-day coverage. And it went nationally. But each day that this guy fasted, he grew weaker and weaker until finally he was so weak that he was bedridden. But he wouldn't break. And he literally, after a while, died in that bed. Now, this guy was evidently a man of unusual determination. But my question to you, was that really prayer? No, it wasn't. What it was an attempt to blackmail God. This man was holding his own pistol to his own head, and he was demanding God of all of his money. He was saying, you know, actually he was insisting that God would move on his terms according to his time schedule. You see, that's not prayer, that's blackmail. Now you may be saying to yourself, well, doesn't Scripture say we can come boldly in the throne room of God? Sure does. I have no arguments with that. We can come boldly. Even in the Greek, it's an interesting word. It means that we can come with confidence without feeling bad about the situation that we've come in. That's a neat feeling to come boldly and confidently into the throne room of God. But nowhere in Scripture does it ever say we can come in arrogantly. God is still in heaven and we're still here on earth. But yet, I just read that God, when you pray to Him, will answer you speedily. And some of you say, well, I've been praying a long time, Joe. Doesn't seem very speedily to me. Well, let me fill the gap in just for a second. God does answer our prayer speedily. He either says yes, no, or wait. And He says it speedily. Now, the answer to our prayer may be long delaying, but He speaks to us speedily. He hears our prayers. He's not on vacation. He's not out taking a bath somewhere. Elijah filled that in for us, didn't he? He hears our prayers. Now you may be saying to yourself, well, if He's so eager to give to us and knows what we need before we ask, and since we're apt to pray the wrong prayer anyway, why should we pray? Why even bother with it all? You have to think of what prayer is for. What is the purpose of prayer? It's not always to bring us to a place where we get answers, but to a place where we understand the purpose and the direction of our Father. God wants to lead us. He's the Good Shepherd. You know, He is so righteous and so ready. He said He's faithful and just. If any of us have sin in our lives, He's faithful and just to forgive us from all unrighteousness, because He can't work with unrighteousness. He wants the slate clean. Yes, we're covered by the blood of Jesus. But God has put a stipulation in there that we need to come to Him and ask for forgiveness. Let me clear up one other thing. When we come to each other, don't confess your sins. None of us are priests in that matter, as the Catholic Church tries to bring it in. We confess our faults one with another. We confess our sins to God. And tonight before you leave, you ought to confess your sins. As strongly, if not more strongly, than you do just before you have communion. Anyone take communion and you're not praying, oh God, please forgive me? When we're in trouble in a situation, I do all the time. I say, God, right now, before I take your blood and your body, I want forgiveness. I want to be right with you. When we're in trouble, we come to those things. I remember one night, I took a young kid to church in Calvary Chapel, Riverside. We're in the car, and we're coming home. He had just received Christ, 12 years old. I'm so excited. He's my neighbor kid. He'd been coming over to the house, and every Saturday, he'd come over, and he'd knock on the door, and he said, "Can Joe come out and play?" I'm in my late 20s, you know. Sure, you know. My wife, she just loved that. So we're coming home. My wife said, "Joe, would you stop for a Coke?" I'm one of those kind of drivers that get focused. We ain't stopping for nothing. And I said, "Nah, we just wait. We'll just be home in a little while. We're only 22 miles away, you know. We'll be there in a minute." And the little boy in the back seat said, "Joe, would you do it for me?" Oh, man. Blinders off. Where's the 7-Eleven? So we pull in. I go in. My wife and this young kid stays in the car. I'm going up to the, you know, Coke fountain and getting a drink. And suddenly, what is wrong? My father was a policeman and always taught us to beware of our surroundings. And I had walked into this place and wasn't aware of my surroundings, but suddenly the hair on the back of my neck stood up, but not as bad as it was going to. Because as I looked around, there was three guys in there, and I thought, "Oh no, they're robbing this place." And I looked out to see if somebody was watching, and sure enough, there was a car there at the corner so I could see all four avenues into the Quick Trip, and there was a guy in the car setting ready to honk the horn if there was any disturbance. And I said, "Lord, let me get out of here." So I walked up to the register, and back then my hair, I was still bald-headed, by the way, but it was this long. It's hippie days, man. This is 70s. And this guy with a nunchuck come up behind me, and he's going, you know, Chuck Norris on me, and doing all this stuff, and right there in the store, and my hair's going. And they had just been killing police officers in Los Angeles with these nunchucks. And I thought, man, if it hits my head, it's a ripe watermelon. I'm gone. And so I said, "God, I know that you're in charge of my life. This man cannot kill me unless you give him permission. And if it's my time to go right now, God, I pray that I be right with you. But if it's not, I pray that you handle this situation." And right when I prayed that, this one guy looked at the other and said, "Man, there's some bad vibes in here." I'm thinking, there sure is. It's mine. I'm vibrating all over the place. You got me scared to death. And that other guy says, "Yeah, I feel it too." And they turn around and left. The lady at the register, she said, "Oh, thank goodness they're gone." I said, "Lady, you don't know the half of it. You better thank God they're gone." I paid for my food or the drinks. I got them out to the car. I get into the car. I'm looking at these guys. I'm watching them. They're still sitting in this car. They haven't moved. I get in the car and I start to drive away, and they're starting to follow me. And I thought, "Oh no, they're mad because I ruined their robbery here. And now they're going to follow me and kill me. And now I've got my wife and this kid in the car." And they follow me within a block and a half of our house. I'm praying all the way, and suddenly they just turn off. And I'm not saying that we went on straight streets. Mine was zigzagging all the way to my house. We lived in this cul-de-sac area. And I thought, "Man, what am I going to do if they follow me all the way up to my driveway?" And a block before I got there, they went the other way. Praise God, you know? So God said this, and I'll end. Then Jesus said, "When the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? When he comes, will he find men exercising this blessed privilege of prayer? Will he find men pouring out their hearts to him? praying about everything without hindrance and directly, openly to Him. Will He find men like that when He comes? That concerns me. When I come, will I find faith on the earth? What is that saying about us? Why should we pray? Because there's coming a time when we're going to need it. If you're not saved and you're in an automobile accident, I doubt very seriously if you're going to say, God, save me now. I was in an 18-car pileup on the freeway, and the last thing on my lips, I don't want to repeat. I thought I was going to die as a semi was jacked and coming straight towards my Camaro. It ripped it open, but I was able to get out and run over to the side. It ripped it open like a can opener. Through the engine, up into my driver's seat as it crushed it against another car. The friend that was with me said, you're a heck of a friend. And I said, why do you say that? He said, you didn't say, Vern, watch out. Hey, we're going to get hit. You just cursed and bailed. That's what I would have died with on my lips. If you're not praying and you're not active on God and you're not diligent with it, shame on you and shame on your family, because there's going to come a time that you're really going to need it. And if you're active in it, you will already, it will come like, you know, instamatically to your life. Stedman said, prayer is the true expression of communication to God in faith. To fail to pray is to stop talking to God. The church of Ephesus had everything going for it, but God said, I've got one thing against it. You have left your first love. There was a church that was experiencing that so readily there in the book of Revelation. It was called the church of Laodicea. They thought they had it all. We're rich. We're fat. We have need of nothing. And God said, no, you're poor. You are wretched and you are miserable. Buy of me gold tried in the fire. And then there was a third church, the church of Philadelphia. And God said, you're the little church, but you got so much faith. And I'm going to open up doors for you and no one can shut them. And I will shut doors that no man can open. Are we going to be men of faith? Everybody wants to be the church of Philadelphia. No matter when that study is taught, oh, I want to be Philadelphia. You cannot be that Philadelphia unless you're little to yourself. And when you're little to yourself and you see the disadvantages that you have, you will go to prayer. You will go to prayer. And so that's where we're going right now. Father, we come before you and we ask that you bless, that you touch our lives, that you cause us, Lord, to realize the wonderful work that you're doing in our ministries, in our lives. But Lord, that work cannot succeed without diligent prayer. And so we ask, Lord, that you truly make us men with callous knees and women with callous knees. And may you raise those children up as they're being taught tonight to have callous knees. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through His Word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in His mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. and he rose again in glory, promising eternal life with him forever for those who put their trust in him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, "Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner, and I need your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen." The scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are his. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to Him.